And as we look into worship in this study, I'm taking a bit of a deep dive, mainly to see what is possible during worship. Worship doesn't have to be planned or just a sing-along. It really is part of a drawing closer to God. And as you draw closer to Him and you look through the eye of faith and you begin to see God, well, things begin to change around you and inside of you. And even if you're in a group or in a congregation, it's still, you're still sing or worship to an audience of one. Don't care about the people around you. And that's where things really change for you. And it's very powerful. I think the devil stepped in. I believe the devil stepped in and robbed us of true worship by just giving us nice music. There's nothing wrong with nice music, of course, but the focus is more on music than drawing close to God. And I think that is become a big kind of a distraction in churches today. Of course, not all churches, but it is becoming a big distraction. And it's something that is something that we lament. You know, I remember when I grew up, we didn't have all these instruments in church. I just didn't think it was appropriate to have all guitars and stuff in the church and drums and things. So we had a piano and an organ, and that's it. Yes. And it was either or, you know. And we had amazing times of worship, even with that. Even with that. And, you know, there was such an atmosphere in the church that kind of built up during the worship that by the time the pastor started to preach, you were ready to receive him. But if the worship is kind of bland, it's dead, that whole service is gonna be dead, to be honest. Yeah. So even if the pastor brings a wonderful sermon, you know, it's not going to do what it could do when the worship opened our hearts to receive from God. So it is a very important aspect of our service. So let's look at the point number 6 there, page 11. So it says, worship is the outpouring of the whole being, spirit, soul, and body, in an expression of awe in the presence of God. Worship is all that we are, responding to all that He is. Kind of giving yourself in worship. It flows from the understanding that we have of God as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. To worship is to quicken the consciousness by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, and our imagination with His beauty. And so when I say imagination, it really is just a matter of seeing God in faith or through faith. And we're going to touch a little bit on some scriptures that will help us along with it. So it's to open the heart to the love of God and to spontaneous devote our will to His purposes. So it's just it must be spontaneous, obviously. Now, it's good to have a worship leader, but I think when the worship leader himself or herself has been with God, that will change the whole thing. It's more of a question of what you receive from God in your personal time is what you can lead the congregation into. But you haven't been there. all your talents and your gifts are not going to do anything. They're not going to do anything. It's not a talent show. Not a talent show at all. So it's that spontaneous devotion of ourselves to God's will and to His purposes. So as we enter His presence, the awareness of His being overtakes the senses. And the light of His glory drives out all shadows of fear, need, or carnal desires. Once we stand before Him, all earthly thoughts disappear as the Word of God manifests itself in our hearts. See, that's a good place to be at. Because sometimes, you know, when you go into, on your way to church, your mind is still occupied with your needs. Mm-hmm. And things that trouble you. As long as you're in that place, you're not going to receive much. But you need to move from that place to where your heart is open, you're free of all of that, those burdens, so that God can speak to you. That is where worship's supposed to take us. And that's why we always start the service with praise and worship, is to get rid of all those things, you know, and come to a place where you can receive from God. Remember, everything's by faith. Everything is by faith. You draw close to God in faith. You pray your prayers thanking God, as Paul said many times, which is an act of faith that God will answer our prayer. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that he who goes to God must believe that He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That is faith. So faith is at the bottom of everything. And going through these steps and drawing closer to God, that's where we build our faith to receive from God. So there's a quote there of Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things, Gentiles seek, people who don't have God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So you come into that place where you know, I'm in the presence of the One who takes care of me. And so He becomes, my awareness of His presence becomes the dominant thing in my mind and not my needs and my troubles. Was the big thing is, and really something that helped me personally is when I read here in that chapter where Jesus said, your Father knows that you need these things. That did something for me years ago. That's where I stopped worrying about things. I'd always say, God knows, my Father knows. And as a father myself, when I became aware of a need of my children, I knew I had to do something about it. I didn't wait for them to say something about it. I knew as a father that was my responsibility. And that is how our Heavenly Father is. He knows. And it's not that He just knows. The fact that He knows means He's going to do something about it. Let's look at that quote there, the next one, Isaiah 6. And this is where Isaiah had a vision of God on His throne. Now, it's good to read passages like this because it builds our faith when we draw close to God. We're not drawing close to somebody that is unknown. We don't have a clear picture of who He is, what we can expect, or any of that. But the Bible gives it to us, and it's there for a reason, a purpose. It helps us to visualize God. You remember there was a time when Moses was on a mountain with God, and he had tremendous experiences with God. But there was a point where he said, God, show me your glory. And God said, well, you go into this cleft in the rock, and then I will cover you with my hand because you cannot see me. But then I will allow my goodness to pass by you. So the glory of God is the goodness of God. And so we begin to build our faith, and we're coming into play. Listen, when you come into the manifest presence of God, you're going to forget everything else. There is just no way that you're going to remember, oh, I have this little question I need to ask. But that's not going to be there. That question is not going to be there. It is the presence of God is overwhelming. Your little need's not going to stand in His presence. So that's where we're going. And you know, that's where you know that God can meet my need. So let's read that passage there. In a year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. That's kind of an angel. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's a fearful experience, to say the least. The holiness of God, you know, we cannot stand in the holiness of God. And so it is a very unique and a very special experience. And I don't know the experiences you had, but when you had an experience where you came very close to the presence of God, it's hard for you to handle a kind of a worship experience where a God is not part of it. You know, it's more about having a good time with the music and the song and all of that. You know, it's just hard. You know, after we retired, we moved away and to British Columbia, and we started going to churches there, looking for a good church. But one of the churches there had this thing that they do their worship, and then they break for coffee, and then the pastor preaches. Wow. You know, and it was just... and
coffee worship.
It is, you know, and the worst of all is one of the elders who sat on the front row. He came after his coffee break with his cup of coffee in his one hand and the other hand in the air. You know, it just didn't work for me that those optics was pretty bad. You know, look, we have been in situations, and I wouldn't even dare to tell you because you'll think this man is out of his mind, he's not somebody you want to learn from. But I have been in situations where, through the worship, I remember we were at a camp with our church one time when we were still in the denomination. And we had a good time, it's always a good time. But on a Saturday evening, the musicians, and I can't remember, I think there were two guitars. We didn't have a lot of people there, but they were starting kind of warming up for the service, before the service started. And they were playing and praying. And as people started coming in, the presence of God was in that place. And it just became stronger and stronger. And so that service never started. It never started. As a matter of fact, it kind of never ended either. Because we went back, and I won't go into the details of what happened there, but we went back and it went on and on and on and on for months. To a place where our teenagers would go on of their own accord and go and do house calls and visit people and pray with them, went into the hospital. I remember there was a guy who was bitten by a snake. He was in the hospital. His whole arm was swollen up and black. And they prayed for him, and God healed that guy instantly. Teenagers. That was the result of that weekend. And it went on and on and on for months. See, that's what happens when God manifests himself. And it wasn't planned. It wasn't planned at all. But it started with worship. That's where it started. So it's a very powerful thing. And we should not be surprised that the devil hijacked it and injected something else that's less powerful and made us satisfied with that. So John, he walked with Jesus, the Apostle John. And of course, he was very familiar with him. He saw him, he heard him, he touched him. But when he saw him on the island of Patmos in his glorified body, that was a different experience. So let's read there in Revelation 1, verses 12 to 17. So then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand, right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." So that's Jesus. Now, you begin to understand that when we worship, what we do is we are drawing close to God. That's what we do. That's the whole purpose of worship, is we draw close to God. And through let's say, through the songs that we sing, and that's why the lyrics are so important, we begin to build that image. And we know who we are drawing close to. And that helps us to bring into to get ourselves into the presence of God. And the same with the Apostle Paul, you know, where there's that little quote there at the bottom, when he was on the road to Damascus, and he was not planning to meet Jesus at all, but Jesus met him. And that moment, he knew at that moment, he knew. He didn't have to argue with him or debate him or anything. It was just a done deal when he was found in the presence of the One. The case was settled, you know. There was nothing to argue about. So as we become quiet in his presence, the Holy Spirit quickens the mind with visions of God on his throne, and we begin to see him with the eye of faith. And these are truly life-changing moments. All of our being is fully involved as we draw near to God. The flesh is a symbol of the outer court of the tabernacle where everybody could enter. The soul, which is our mind and emotions, is a picture of the holy place where the priest performed his regular duties, and the reborn spirit represents the Holy of Holies, where the manifest presence of God dwelt. No lamp or candle was needed there, for the glory of the Lord illuminated the place. The Holy of Holies represents our spirit, the dwelling place of God. I'm working something else concerning the tabernacle, so it's kind of fresh in my memory. The Holy of Holies is the last compartment of the tabernacle, where the high priest could only go in once a year, and only with blood. But we all know that the tabernacle that Moses built was just a copy of the one that God showed him, which the true one is in heaven. We read about that one in the book of Hebrews. And that's where Jesus went with his own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat to make atonement for our sins. And that is a one-time deal. No more was needed, but that was it. So that part, of course, on the Ark of the Covenant was the lid with the two angels with their wings pointing to one another, and beneath that was light. That was the presence of God. There was no lamp in that room because the presence of God illuminated that place. Now, if you start to think about it, the presence of God, when you pick up on passages like we read in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prays that God will illuminate our hearts and minds, so that we will understand. There's the understanding that the Holy Spirit brings. When He is involved in our worship, and even when we read the Bible, there's a big difference when you just read the Bible just to read, or when you read it with Him present. There's a huge difference, because you're going to see some things. He's going to open up some things, which means He illuminates the Scripture. Now, the first compartment, I'm not talking about the outer court, the holy place, there is the lamp, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And across the lamp was a table with the showbread, and there was always bread there, and which is a symbol of the Word of God. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the lamp illuminated the bread. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's in the mind. He shows us things. He gives us understanding. So as you read, I don't want to drift too far off, but if you read through the letters of Paul, you'll pick up several times where Paul talks about spiritual understanding. And when he talks about spiritual understanding, you have to understand there's also natural understanding. And the two of them are not the same. But now the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual understanding. He illuminates the Scriptures. And he begins to show you things that you won't find when you just read the surface of the text. He's going to show you, take you deeper in, and show you things that you otherwise would not have seen. So that is what the Holy Spirit does. He illuminates and He speaks to us. And so when we come into that place of worship and we draw close to God, then that's the place where God communicates with us. That's the place of communication. That's why we really need to be very quiet then. I don't say you don't sing, but it's not clapping and dancing and jumping and that. There's room for that, of course, but not in the worship. Because this is now the time when God's going to communicate with us and or prepare ourselves for when the Word of God is spoken from the pulpit, that we will hear from God. And sometimes you will hear from God something the pastor didn't even say. Because you're in that place now where you can hear from God. God's going to communicate with you. Now remember, God speaks to you not in an audible voice, he speaks to your spirit being, not to your mind. Your mind is in the process of being renewed, but your spirit was made perfect. Remember in Colossians we saw you are complete in him. God's going to communicate with your spirit being, spirit with spirit, kind with kind. That's the place. That's the place where God will communicate with you. That's what we are after. We want to hear from God and communicate with him. So this woman at the well there in John chapter 4, let's read the quote is there from verse 19. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." See, that is denominational thinking. That's denominational thinking right there. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Your worship, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And that is a very, very important line. "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is always based on the word of God. So very important conversation there, that and the revelation that Jesus gave us through that conversation. And God is seeking those worship in spirit and in truth. So that is that diligently seeking him that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm here with purpose. I'm not just singing along. I'm here with purpose, and what I'm doing here is there's a desired end to it. There's something I want to accomplish in my worship. So, talking about the little phrase there of in the spirit, so we also pick that up quite a few places in the New Testament, in the spirit. So when you're in the spirit, that's a place. The spirit world is a place. And it's a place that we need to be familiar with as much as we can. The spirit world is where spirit beings dwell. God lives there. Jesus lives there. The angels live there. But so does the devil and his cohorts. It's a place. And it's a very interesting place. It's a place where there's no distance. I believe that it's also a place where there is no time. It's outside of time. So when in the spirit everything is done, and God looks into it, when God reveals to us, he reveals to us a glimpse of what is already done in the spirit, but we still need to go through it, because here on earth we have time to go through. So we can see the future, and that's what John saw in the book of Revelation. He was in the spirit and suddenly saw the whole thing. All of what's going to happen in the Revelation. You know, it's already done. But he had a glimpse, and so on earth we still go through the motions. And so let's read there of what Paul experienced there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's talking about himself here. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago Whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So, I believe, is talking about the incident where they stoned him and left him for dead. I may be wrong, but that's what I think. That's what most scholars think. That he had kind of an out-of-body experience then. We don't know. But he was in a spirit. He also, John talks about the same thing in Revelation 1, and we spoke about that a little earlier, when he was in the spirit and he heard behind him a loud voice. So he was in the spirit. So when we're in the spirit, as Jesus said, we worship in spirit and in truth, you can see some things and you can hear some things. And that's what it's all about. Revelation, right at the bottom of the page, Revelation 4. Verses 1 and 2. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So, as I said, we're taking a bit of a deep dive here in this aspect of worship, but I just want to show you possibilities of what can happen while you're in the spirit.
What do you think about dreams? Do you think dreams could be... God, dreams. What do you think about dreams? We have it not that maybe God is speaking to us through our dreams. Do you believe in that?
Yeah, it's. I do believe.
You do?
And I had such dreams.
I think I have too.
Yeah.
That's why I'm asking.
But there's a lot of people that have dreams that are just dreams, and they try and make something out of it.
Right.
You know, we have to be careful and always need to line up the scripture. And sometimes God will speak to us and instruct us. I remember that years ago, when John was a baby, it's before he was born, you were still pregnant with him. And so we had just moved back from Belgium to South Africa, and I started working in the bank. Now, South Africa, back in those days, you waited a long time for a landline to be installed, so we didn't have one.
The telephone
line. And so I dreamed one night, one of our friends, we were staying in church, we were in a pew, all of us together, two of us and him and his wife and so on, and then suddenly he fell and they carried him out, and it bothered me. I knew something was up, and it's kind of a dream that stayed with me. And I said to her, I had to go to work. I couldn't go. I said to her, you need to go see those people. And she couldn't call them because we didn't have a phone. And she kind of waited a day or two before she went. And when she went, he had just died the day before.
Wow.
Yeah. So, yeah, God speaks. That was... And I've seen some things. God has shown me something, especially when I was a pastor and we had things to deal with. I've got a few visions where God guided me, and it was very, very accurate. Revealed certain people to me and things, and it was very, very accurate. So, yeah, I do believe. Paul talks about that. Even when he was on that ship that was going to be wrecked, he said, an angel of the God that I served stood by me and told me. So God does those things. It's not only in the New Testament times. I mean, God doesn't change, Jesus doesn't change, nothing changed. It's all still there and all available. And I believe God still wants to guide us and help us along and show us things. Nothing changed at all. Okay, 14 at the top. And this is from Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19 to 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. And it doesn't mean the persons of the apostles, it means their teaching. The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So you know that the church is the meeting of the believers. So this is it, right? And that's what he's talking about. That this is a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So this is where God will speak. This is where God will reveal himself. This is where we will hear God. One of the places, at least. And so we always need to regard our meeting as a place where God will speak. And where we can meet with him and fellowship with him. Well, let's read that paragraph. I don't want to. He said that with so much available to us in the Spirit, we still rely so heavily on the natural senses. So much preaching, teaching, worshiping, and praying happen in the limited sphere of the mind. And how different things will be if we reach out to God with a recreated spirit. The spirit of the new creation man is infused with the Holy Spirit and entitled to access the very presence of God. And that entitled is not a too strong a word, because our spirit has access to the presence of God. Remember, there's a passage there in the book of Hebrews where we read there is an invitation where we are called to come into the throne room. And we need to. We cannot live separated or disconnected from God and his presence. We just cannot do that, because all we have then is our mind. And there's a lot of theology going out today that is purely based on the mind and mental understanding. That's very limited and it is not perfect. We just don't have the mental capacity to understand God or anything very spiritual. We just don't have it. That's why we need to be in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. And so where they begin to teach people that, oh, those things passed away, it's not there anymore, and so on, the whole thing comes down to our mental understanding, and that is just not going to make it. And no wonder they cut out all those things, the miracles and the presence of God and the gifts of the Spirit, everything cut out. It's all natural now, and that's all we have, you know, and that's death. That's death. The power of God cannot operate there. The mind is not the place where God operates. It's spiritual. It's in our spirit being. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The fact that we have been justified by faith means that that stumbling block of sin between us and God has been taken out of the way. We've been justified. God justified us, not we ourselves. When God justified us, that means There's nothing between us and God anymore. That stumbling block is gone. We're standing under an open heaven. We have an open channel of communication with God. And so we need to know that. Because there's kind of a mindset that we don't qualify, we're not good enough. It's the old man thinking. It's the before Christ mindset. But after we've been born again, all of that is gone. Remember, all things have passed away. All things have become new. We have access to God. And we don't make enough of it. We do not make enough of it. It's still very much a mental thing. A mental understanding is what's being elevated instead of the new creation spirit that's recreated in the image of God. That's where the power is. That's where the access is to God. That's where God communicates. And that is what we identify. Are we still okay? You with me?
Yes.
Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Remember, before Jesus, the Gentiles had not much of a chance. So he even told the Canaanite woman, I'm not here for you, I'm here for the Jews. He even told her. But you know, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now watch this. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that's us Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. And I'm telling you, we do not make enough of that access. There's still this thing among Christians where we sometimes think, oh, that person's prayer, God will answer, but he won't answer mine. So I'm asking him to pray for me. Because I don't understand, I have access to God myself. I don't understand it yet. But we need to understand that I have access to God myself. I don't need a middleman. Now, the Bible does teach us we need to pray for one another, and we should. Sometimes things get a little tough and overwhelming. We are here together, we pray for one another, and God will answer us. But that is not how we should live. We should live with the understanding that I have access to God myself. I can receive from God. I stand under an open heaven. Because Jesus broke down everything. He removed the stumbling block. It's all gone. God himself justified us. Sometimes we need to justify ourselves too. And say, from my end, the heaven is open. God sees it that way, but we don't. But we need to. Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 12. I don't think I have them all in here. It says, to the intent now, let me go to my Bible. I think I have the right quote there. Ephesians chapter 3. The whole book of Ephesians is amazing. And this is a book to study. 1 to 12. Okay. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you, the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of this dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of His Holy, to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So the mystery is talking about, you know, mystery is hidden truth, and it's talking about Christ who came, and through him the Gentiles have now come into the church. But now look what part of our calling, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, I believe the Dutch Bible says the multicolored wisdom of God, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's amazing. I just found this extremely powerful, that God has given to us that responsibility to let the principalities and powers know the wisdom of God. But they are not in charge. They don't have all the power. They're not going to instill fear into us. We are here to instill fear into them, because we have been set free and we have the living God living inside of us. 1 John 4 says, he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. Mm-hmm. And there's no reason for us to ever fear the devil, his principalities, and his powers. There is no such thing. We are here to let them know that we know who we are in Christ. And there's nothing that they can do to us. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Man, this is powerful. This is how God equipped the church. We are well equipped. We are very well equipped to do what we need to do. The flesh interacts with the tangible world, the mind with the intellectual world through sense knowledge, and the spirit accesses the spiritual world. So we are a threefold being, and we have access to the natural world, to the world of the intellect, the world of the mind, and the spiritual world. And we need to make it through all of them. Not need to make, we can make it through all of them, because we are equipped to do so. God is spirit, and is seeking those who will worship him in spirit any truth. So worship can happen in three dimensions, body, soul, and spirit. In our time, also our personal time of worship, I like to, in the morning when I do my devotion, I always put some worship music on. It just brings you in a different mindset before you even open the Bible. It just puts you right there. And there's a very big difference in reading the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because He sheds light, He opens things up. And I always say the Bible is a three-dimensional book. It has height and width, but depth. If you read, man, you read behind the letters. When the Holy Spirit begins to show you things, you read behind the letters, you begin to see. And dots connect. Suddenly dots connect. And the picture becomes clearer. And we understand. We get greater understanding. And that's where what Paul talks about, that spiritual understanding. It's a spiritual experience now. Now, the thing about the mind, and I'll stop with this, the mind is wonderful, and we will talk about it one day, but it has the ability to change. You can change your mind. But once you add a spiritual experience, it becomes part of you. You cannot be convinced otherwise. It's part of you. It's there to stay. The mind can change all at once, but you know that you know that you know. And that's where we need to go. We need those spiritual experiences with God. And they don't necessarily always come in meetings. They come when you're alone. You may find suddenly, while you're driving alone in your car, God's here. Holy Spirit's here. You sense Him. His presence is tangible. And he's not there to give you goosebumps. He's there to impart something to you. He's there to show you something or tell you something. Equip you. Give you guidance. Help you. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a helper. And He's there to help. So, and these experiences should not be foreign or rare at all. But the more we initiate that approach, the more we will experience it. We initiate it. God doesn't force Him on anybody, but when we come to Him, this verse in the book of James says, draw close to God and He will draw close to you. That's how it works. Okay, let's stop there for today.
You supply the creation, the beautiful creation that you provided for us through your eternal power and your divine nature is provided for us so that we could know that you say that you are who you say you are. We praise your name and all the things that you are to us. We thank you for your word that lets us see more into your nature. The nature of your mercy and grace and righteousness and justice, and peace and love. Let us try to take on these things more in our spirit man as well. We ask that you be with the nation of Jerusalem, their people, that their leaders would have the wisdom to make the choices that you would have them to make, that the people would see in their hearts that you're the one who's protecting them and that they would draw closer to you and see that our Savior Jesus Christ is who they need and that they would accept Him. We're thankful for the gift of Jesus as well because through Him you have reconciled us to you and we have open communication that we can access at any time. Let us be more mindful of that and strive to make that our daily goal that we just come together with you. We want the presence of the Holy Spirit and you in our life. We need you to guide us and show us what to do, and let us all with ear who have ears to hear, let us hear what you say to us and let us act on it. We ask that you continue to be with all of us, that you guide us through this week, our feet along the path that you would have us to go, and our mouths to say the things that you would have us to say, that hopefully we could bring more into your flock. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.